13 through 20 today. So in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20 is what we want to look at here briefly in our opening text this morning. The Bible says in verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples, they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Father in heaven, again we come to you this morning, and we pray that you would hear us from heaven, and I pray that you, dear God, would dwell amongst us in the midst of this service. Lord, wherever it may go, to whomever it may reach, we pray this morning that in a mighty way, dear God, that you would use it to your glory and to your honor, that you would touch and tender hearts and lives and minds and souls to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of God to draw nigh unto thee. Lord, if there be anyone who is listening now or listens in the future or watches this message, I pray that if they know you not as Lord and Savior, that they would come before thy throne, dear Lord, bow their hearts and minds, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, ask forgiveness of sins, and accepting the free pardon of salvation today. Lord, we do love you and thank you, Lord, and ask that you bless us now as we come together for this message in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Beloved, in verse 18, we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking about his church that he will build. And that is something that is vitally important about the church today. Jesus is very clear in Matthew 16, very clear when he come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi that he will build his church, future tense from whence he is saying that. So we know that the church was yet to be built, and we know that to be true. And by his own statement, beloved, we believe John 3:16, which is the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in all these different verses that Jesus Christ would have said and did say as recorded perfectly in the precious Word of God. And we need to believe this verse as well to be a true statement. So we know that the church, beloved, I'm talking about the bride of Christ, the church that is made up of every born-again believer on this planet. We know that Jesus is referring to that particular church when he says this verse, or he speaks this in chapter 16, verse 18 of the book of Matthew. But also the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to the local church, which is the vehicle the Lord uses to perform his work of saving souls and discipling them in this world. In his book, Slouching Toward Gomorrah, Robert H. Bork says, "If a church changes doctrine and structure to follow its members' view, it is difficult to see the value of that church and its religion." He goes on to say, religions must claim to be true and in their essentials to uphold principles that are universal and eternal. No church that panders to the zeitgeist deserves respect, and very shortly it will not get respect except from those who find it politically useful, and that is less respect than disguised contempt. Again, guys, I say that the local church is the vehicle the Lord uses to perform his work of the saving of souls and discipling them in this world. Paul said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." My friend, yes, there is a group of people known as the Bride of Christ. Yes, there is every born-again believer that is saved, is part of the church. But the Lord Jesus Christ also died for His local church, the local vehicle that is utilized to bring the gospel unto a lost and dying world. And we are privileged and honored to be part both of the Bride of Christ, but we are blessed beyond belief today to be part of the local body which Christ uses to get the gospel into the world. In April 2009, a Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life reported that the unchurched is now the fastest growing religious group in all of America. Over 16% of those surveyed belonged to no church at all and did not identify with any type of religious group. In our country here in the United Kingdom, we know that it's recorded that 55% of those in the United Kingdom today don't even believe that God even exists today. My friend, we are living in a world today that needs the gospel, I would say maybe greater than it's ever needed it from since the church has begun. So I want you to notice with me first here this morning concerning this church, concerning where we are, because I want to bring a message to you today simply titled, "And Along Came the Church." And along came the church. Notice with me first that concerning His church, and it is His church, both locally and globally, it is the church of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice His church in prophecy with me this morning. More than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Approximately one third of it has yet to be fulfilled. Both Old Testament and New Testament are full of promises about the return of Jesus Christ. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament alone. 17 Old Testament books give prominence to this very theme. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return. One out of every 30 verses. 33 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great and wonderful event. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on Christ's second coming. So one of those prophecies that we're speaking of today is the prophecy of the church. Verse 18 says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And of course we know the rock is not Peter. That is a falsehood. That is a lie. That is a misinterpreted doctrine for all of these years. Upon this rock, Jesus is speaking of Himself, "I will build my church." 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "And did all drink that same spiritual drink, and they drank from that spiritual rock," capital R, "that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Very simple. It doesn't get any plainer than that. It doesn't get any simpler than that. It's right there in good plain old fashioned black and white as Paul concludes that Jesus Christ is that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The prophecy of the Lord, the prophecy our Lord gives is that of the church, and that He will build it upon Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now guys, listen, we don't need to go through 47 verses to prove this point today. When the Lord Jesus Christ says it Himself that He will build it upon Himself, when Paul concludes it in at least 2 verses that we find that He will build His church upon Himself, this church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, for it is the Lord Jesus Christ's church. And I'm going to say this both locally and globally. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, and I don't know if you can get there quickly this morning, if you can turn there, but you should probably know this verse quite well. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Chief cornerstone. My friend, that is the local New Testament church, referring to us as a local body that is fitly framed together of believers in Jesus Christ, of which each believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we are fitly framed together, we are separate, we're set apart, we are a sanctified temple of the Holy Spirit of God. The prophecy that was given in Matthew chapter 16 as Christ and the disciples were in Caesarea Philippi is concerning this church. Guys, the church was a mystery and seen by no one until the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ gave the prophecy. He made it clear that there was a shroud that was placed upon these disciples' eyes. No one saw the church as it is, both Jew and Gentile, saved together until the Apostle Paul. Jot these verses down, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." There's a mystery, guys, but this church is seen in prophecy. So let me say this to you this morning, that the church, along came the church. The church was ordained because of his omniscience, his foreknowledge. My friend, the church was ordered because of his omnipotence, his power, his complete power. And the church was orchestrated because of his omnipresence. He's everywhere at all times. God himself dwells outside of the realm of time. He dwells outside the ramifications, the limits of time. He dwells in eternity, my friend. We know that the church, guys, both globally and locally, is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. The local church is the tool that God is using to bring the gospel into this world, to bring the bride of Christ not only closer to him, but mighty in number, strong in wisdom and guidance and direction. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 real quickly, if with me, if you will. And, we're going to have a little bit of a long reading here. Read 10 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see this church, again, yet in prophecy, but being revealed to this mighty apostle, the wonderful apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we are. And look with me in verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote afore in few words, "whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, by the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." You notice a few things there in those 10 passages. He says in verse 3, "How by revelation he made known unto me the mystery of the church." He said in verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." He goes on to say that the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. And in verse 7, "wherefore I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of this power." Verse 9, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." Beloved, the mystery was revealed unto Paul. The mystery that was revealed unto Paul was that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews in the same body, built upon the same foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Beloved, his church, both his bride and his local institution, his local church, is seen in prophecy. It's seen in prophecy. Secondly, we find along came the church. We find his church in the promise. There's a promise, guys. I understand we're in a time and day and age. You're back in Matthew 16, so we'll be here in just a second. We're in an era, we're going through things right now where people are buying into the fear-mongering of this world, and people are running to and fro, and people are putting their tinfoil hats on, and they're thinking everything is a conspiracy. And that's what we are finding in the world today. People today are living on and by fear. People are meeting in the world. Listen, we live in a country where at one time, guys, we are ministering. Preston and I, our families are ministering into a country here. We are planting churches in a country here where at one time, one church a week was closing its doors. There's a book written in the mid-50s called The Empty Pulpit, which gives the statistics showing what has already happened over the last, say, 40 to 45 years. But what the preparation was happening, that the church was going to close their doors because the pulpits were empty. Guys, when the pews are empty, the pulpit will be empty and the doors of the local church will close. But Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, verse 18, gave us a promise. It's a promise that we should not be buying into fear. It's a promise that we should not be buying into the fear-mongering of this world. It's a promise for us to understand how and what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in our lives. Look in the latter part of verse 18 where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What's it? It is the church, both the bride and the local church. Guys, hey, listen, this building is not the church. This is where the church meets. Amen, and I understand that. But Jesus Christ ordained us to have a local entity so that we can have a local effect on our community and in the people's lives. The promise is that the world's religion, guys, will not prevail against the church. As Jesus Christ stood there upon I picture him upon a rock. We, in 2005, we went to Israel and we did the tour there. It was a tremendous, one of the greatest trips I've ever taken in my life. And we went to Caesarea Philippi, and positioned from the location, many believe, where Jesus Christ was expounding on the very words that we're reading today, was behind them was this massive wall, this cliff, if you will. And it was a Parthenon, if you will. It was a plethora of gods that were there. Caesarea Philippi first was named Philippi, named after Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, when they conquered the land. But then when the Romans conquered the Grecians, or the Greeks, when they conquered the Greek Empire, they didn't change the name fully. They just put Caesar's name in front of it, Caesarea Philippi. And all of those Greek gods that were hewn into that wall, that prethla of all these pagan idols that they bowed and worshiped and sacrificed to, they just changed the name from Greek names to Roman names. That's the only difference that you find. And when Jesus Christ was saying there, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," this location in Caesarea Philippi was known throughout history. And you can look on maps, especially dating back prior to 1756. You can look at maps that say the gates of hell were there. Hades was worshipped. Hades was that Greek god of the underworld. He was bowed and worshipped. Matter of fact, there was a strong sulfuric smell that ascended out of this massive cavern to the left side of all of these pagan gods that are hewn into the wall of this cliff. And the Greeks and the Romans would come and they would worship the god of the underworld at this place. And they called it the gates of hell. As a matter of fact, up until prior to 1750, 1756, map topographers, people who would draw and make maps, they would draw in purple plumes of smoke that would ascend out of this very location because of the sulfuric smell and the sulfuric gas that came from it. Guys, I'm saying all that to say this. When Jesus Christ gave a promise that the gates of hell should not prevail against it, meaning the local church, he was not referring to the eternal place of damnation, the places of hellfire. He was referring to the world's religion. He was referring to that specific location there in Caesarea Philippi that the world's religions will not, cannot conquer both the bride of Christ and the local New Testament church. But if you're buying into the fear-mongering today, if you're running around like Chicken Little, that the sky is falling, and you're getting caught up with all of these things that are not meant for today, but meant for the tribulation period, that you're not meant for today's world, and you're looking so far down the line at all this tribulational events that will occur, that are not occurring today, you're going to lose the purpose and the promise that God has given us. Listen, the world's religions are still not going to conquer his local church. Listen, the world's religions are still not going to conquer his bride of Christ, but you personally may fall prey to losing why we're here. God, the local church, guys, the local church is in prophecy. The local church has been given a promise that the world's religion, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. But the promise of the Lord concerning His church was to fulfill, point number three, a promise. A promise, mind you, that was given way back in Isaiah 49. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 49 if you can get there quickly with me this morning. Isaiah in chapter 49 is where we will be. Isaiah in chapter 49. Again, let's say this. Let's just review quickly. Along came the church. The church is in prophecy all over the place. There is a promise that was given to the church that the gates of hell, the world's religion, shall not prevail or will not prevail against it. But the promise the Lord gave concerning His church was to fulfill a purpose. Look in Isaiah 49 and skip down to verse 6 with me. Isaiah 49 in verse 6. The Bible says, and he said, "It is a light. Is it a light thing that I shouldest that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." A light unto the Gentiles. Now the Lord is speaking unto the mighty and wonderful prophet Isaiah, one of my favorite Old Testament prophets. But He's saying that the purpose that He has chosen that nation, the nation of Israel, that they may be a light unto the Gentiles. That they may be a light unto the rest of the world who are outside of the chosen nation, known as heathen. The word heathen in the Old Testament means nations or other nations. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Just skip over there, maybe just a couple pages. Isaiah 65, and in verse 1, the Bible says, "And I am sought. I am sought, sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that is not called by my name." And my friend, you can jot in your margin the Gentile nations. My friend, what Israel failed to fulfill by becoming so inclusive and prejudiced in their Old Testament days, the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied and promised by way of the cross of Calvary. This by all means does not quantify that the church replaces Israel. No way, no how. The Genesis 12 covenant is enacted today, and it's intact today just as much as it was when it was first given. They are God's chosen people, God's chosen land grant, God's chosen land, and it will one day be replenished fully and in its entirety as God intended. But we as the church are made up of both saved Jews and saved Gentiles. There is a different economy present today. We are not in an Old Testament economy. We are in the church age. We are in the days of grace. But we have the same purpose this morning. Isaiah 41:20 says that they may see and know and consider and understand, and together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Isaiah 60 verses 1 through 3 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings of the brightness of thy rising." May I say this to you here this morning, and I'm nearly finished. Souls will not be saved, and the light will not be shed across the globe to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ unless the local New Testament church, which is made up the bride of Christ, born again believers in Jesus today, take the gospel to them. Charles Peace was a notorious criminal in England. He was executed on the 25th of February, 1879. Just before his execution, an Anglican minister half-heartedly read to him from the Consolations of Religion. He goes on to say, "Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring." Charles stopped the minister and said, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, Even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it a worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. Beloved, the Lord gave a prophecy of his church at Caesarea Philippi. Beloved, the Lord gave a promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He gave a promise for a purpose, and that purpose, guys, was so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go throughout this world. Countless men and women today say they believe that promise. They say they believe that purpose. They say they believe that prophecy. But just as Charles Peace said, if I believe what you say you believe, I would walk coast to coast, if need be, on hands and knees over broken glass, and it would be a worthwhile living if only one soul was saved. His prophecy, a church built upon himself. He promised it would not be destroyed so that it may fulfill the purpose once given to Israel to be the light of the Gentiles, that they may know the God of Israel. One that has water to drink, one that has water of life to take freely. But he didn't leave it to ourselves. He didn't leave it for us to sit back and try to figure out what to do and how to do it. There's a prophecy, there's a promise, and there is a purpose. But may I say to you lastly here this morning, there's a plan. Turn back to our text verse here today. I'll ask you, if you will, to turn back and look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We know that we ended in verse 20. Jesus had given charge there in verse 20. They should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And that may be a perplexing verse to many people. It may be a confusing verse, because you may sit back and say, well, hang on. What about the prophecy? What about the promise? What about the plan? Why don't they go and tell? Because there was something else that had to happen. Look at verse 21. From that time forth, says, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. From that time forth. From that time forth, he says. Beloved, the cross became more pressing to the Lord Jesus Christ than the kingdom. John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven and the baptism of repentance, both of which were for the Jews only. Jesus Christ said to Peter that he would have the keys to the kingdom of heaven, of which he would become the minister unto the circumcision, the minister unto the Jews. Beloved, the kingdom of heaven is the physical, literal, earthly kingdom that will reign on this planet from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. We are not building the kingdom of heaven today, rather the kingdom of God. We're not trying to build an earthly kingdom here in this world today. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to do that when that great and wonderful prophecy of his second coming is fulfilled. We are today teaching the foundations of the kingdom of God. I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles one last time if you can do so. And I do appreciate you being so kind to turn and follow along. Look in Luke chapter 17 with me this morning. From this point forward, in Matthew 16, from this point forward in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus Christ begins to teach the foundation of the kingdom of God. Not the foundation of the kingdom of heaven, which is the physical, literal kingdom intended for the nation of Israel when they are brought back into their land, a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. But the foundation of the kingdom of God. Luke 17 and verse 20. Luke 17 and verse 20, the Bible says there, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God, watch this, is within you. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. For they shall say unto you, see here, see there. He says, go not after them, nor follow them. My friend, let me just ask you a question. If the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing, and Jesus Christ in his own perfect, pure word says the kingdom of God is within you, explain to me how 300 by 200 by 200 land grant can fit inside that body. There's a difference, my friend. And there's a reason Jesus Christ began to change his direction of his teaching in Caesarea Philippi after the confession by Peter was made. Luke 18:16 says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid it not, for such is the kingdom of God." We are to come to the Lord Jesus Christ clearly. We are to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in a manner, my friend, that comes in the faith of a little child. Children have an unfeigned faith, a trust and dependence. The teaching of the kingdom of God was now more prevalent than the earthly kingdom of heaven in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was now looking at what must have to happen in order for the kingdom of God to be established in the hearts of men, women, and children, in order for that building of souls to be fitly framed together as a local called out assembly of believers in Jesus Christ our Lord. But just like today, some didn't get it. In our text verse, we find within the same conversation, just moments after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus conveys unto them that, hey, listen, here's what's going to have to happen. I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to suffer many things from the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders there, and I'm going to be killed, but yet I'm going to be risen the third day. But in my heart and my mind, I see that they probably stopped their listening when he said killed. And heard nothing about being risen the third day. Verse 22 in Matthew 16 says, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And then said Jesus unto the disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And verse 26 is one of the most powerful verses in all of the scripture. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" My friend, verse 26, most people, again, misinterpret. I know we like to use that verse as a as a verse for winning people to Christ, and some people use it for to speak against wealthy people in this world today, and it has zero to do with wealth. It has everything to do with the changing direction of Jesus Christ to the kingdom of God from the kingdom of heaven. Had they taken Jesus Christ and made him to be their king, and even though the earthly kingdom of heaven would have been established, and they would have gained the entire world as Israel will one day in the millennium kingdom, they would have lost their own souls for Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless individual, had to pay our sin debt. He must have suffered many things at Jerusalem. He must have died on the tree. He must have had been buried 3 days and risen again and proclaiming victory over death and the grave. Beloved, concerning his church, there is a prophecy. There is a promise. There is a purpose. And praise God, there is a plan. All that Jesus Christ may receive, the preeminence. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Beloved, a young man was converted during a special evangelistic meeting held in a mining village. Wanting to do something for God, he bought some tracts and was distributing them one day when he met some of his former companions. They decided to deride him for his faith in Christ, saying, "Hey, can you tell me where hell is?" And after a moment of hesitation, the newly converted man replied, "Yes, it's at the end of a Christless life." Beloved, we are living in dark days today. This is true. But the days are never so dark that the light of the glorious gospel cannot shine into the hearts of men, women, and children. The Lord gave the prophecy of His church. The Lord gave the promise of His church. The Lord gave His plan for His children. And the Lord gave the duty unto the local church to fulfill His purpose. The choice today is ours. Look at the world and the state that it is in. Look at our world and in the manner that people live. The curse of darkness is upon men, women, and children. But beloved, you can focus today on the dark and shudder in the corner and the fear. Or you can look to our Lord Jesus Christ and you can light a candle. That's the choice. Shudder in the darkness in the corner and hide away. Look to Jesus Christ and light a candle in the hearts and the souls of men, women, and children. I pray that this message has been a blessing to your heart today. If you're out there watching now, or if you're watching this at a later date, and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, if you have not made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I convey to you to make that time, make that choice today. It's easier than you think. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. For God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may be sitting there wondering, well, then how simple is it? The Bible tells me, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You simply may say a prayer like this: Lord Jesus Christ, please forgive me of my sins. I confess you as Lord and Savior and accept you in my heart today as my eternal King. Please help me live a life for you. Come into my heart today for all eternity and save my soul. You say that prayer in your own words, whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart right here, right now. But I ask you this morning, tarry not. Do I believe we're in the latter days? Absolutely. Does it make me fearful and frightened? Not a licking bit. For I know into whom I have believed, and I know that He will save me in that day. I know that He will has saved me, but I know that He is taking me with Him. You can know the same thing this morning by simply making that decision to accept Christ as your Savior. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done and for who and what you are. And we ask of you now that if you will, please work your mighty work upon your people today. Lord, I pray that the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, Lord, will trust and put their faith and dependence in all that you have given us and all that they've heard today concerning your church. Pray that you'd bless the word to the hearers, Lord. Help us grow in grace. Lord, I pray there are many out there today listening and hearing this message who knows you not as Lord and Savior. I simply ask you, dear God, to please impress upon their heart their need to be born again. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. I hope and pray God's message was good to your heart today. I ask Brother Preston.